We start 2 Corinthians this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. All right, let's have a word of prayer to get started here this morning. Father, we come to you once again and come before you and this book, Lord. We have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth inside of us, those of us that are saved. And we look now to be instructed. We've come through the book of 1 Corinthians, Father, which is really heavy in doctrine. It's not like there's not doctrine here either, but Lord, there's an awful lot here just revolving around human nature and the ministry. We all bear scars and wounds and hurts. We all labor and go through things here, Father. We all struggle with those labors and those sufferings. I pray you'd bless and give us hope through these scriptures. I pray, Father, that you'd bless this morning as we teach. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, like I said, is a heavenly doctrinal book. Not like there's not anything in it for the Spirit or anything like that, but 2 Corinthians is a little bit different. There's a lot of doctrine there of two, of course, but it is also very much a book about the ministry. And by the ministry, I'm not talking about the ordained ministry so much as what everybody here is called to labor in. Believe it or not, you're supposed to be a minister of Jesus Christ. If nothing else, you minister to your family and friends. It's not just a pastorate book or anything like that. Some of the words, however, in the book are a lot different than what you get from a blinky face down in Texas, Joel Osteen, because I doubt very seriously that he'll emphasize the parts of the book that show up. For instance, let me give you some words in 2 Corinthians that show up, and it's not all popsicle stuff, you know, talking about anguish, bondage, perplexity. Smite, killed, persecuted, sorry, grieved, bound, devour, faint, cast down, beaten, weak, forsaken, perish, burdened, poor, chastened, hunger, fasting, weakness, groaning, infirmity. You ready for me to quit yet? Stoned, reproached, offended, terrified, tribulation, dying, imprisonments, distress, perish, perils, pain, infirmity, mourning, trembling. It's all very positive stuff. Now, like I said, one of the earmarks that marks us as a little different, and I take it as a badge of honor, in a way. It's always hard to hear somebody say, well, that church is just so stinking negative, I couldn't stand it anymore. And occasionally somebody comes through that's sat here for, you know, some years, and when they leave, that's the parting shot over the shoulder, is they're tuning in it. But the brutal truth of the fact is that you can have whatever little idealistic, romantic view of life and marriage and child rearing and church and ministry and Christians that you want, but there's a lot of stuff that's negative. And you go through a lot of stuff that's negative. If you go in with that Joel Osteen frame of mind, I think that all those people are shot. I think they're buzzard meat before they ever get started. I think they're Saturday night wrestling fans. Saturday Night Wrestling is real, you know. That's a real sport. That's real competition. That's real wrestling to somebody that's an idiot and has no eyes. And Joel Osteen's ministry is about as real as Saturday Night Wrestling. And so when you go through this stuff and Christians come to church sometimes and they expect this specialized, idealistic fellowship of perfectly committed believers that build me up and help me and everything is just fine and frilly and fuzzy and wuzzy. That is just not the way it is. All you have to do is read 2 Corinthians and you'll know it's not the way it is. There's a lot of stuff you have to bear in the Christian life and in the ministry. And I just, you know, like I said, I consider it a little bit of a badge of honor because I'm not interested in fluffing you. And what made Christianity real to me was it met me where I was, and I lived in Realville. I have to tell you that. I mean, I knew that people weren't perfect. I knew Christians weren't perfect, and still know that. Now, I believe the Bible's perfect. It's kind of funny, isn't it? For Joel Osteen, the Bible doesn't have to be perfect, but his little romantic, idealistic, spiritual world is. There's something wrong with that. My Bible's perfect, my God is perfect, but you're not, and neither am I. Right? It's a real world. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. All right, verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul said, I'm an apostle by the will of God. You're a Christian by the will of God, a soldier by the will of God, an ambassador for Christ by the will of God, and some various other things as well. In verse 2, he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there you have an ambassadorship on display. Here you have a man who has the right and privilege of standing and saying, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are folks that were at enmity with God. They were enemies in their minds by wicked works, right? Just like you were. Here's a man that now has the capacity to stand and say, God's offering you peace. Peace unto thee, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an ambassadorship. And brethren, that's what you're called to. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And stop and consider that one of the callings that you have, we'll talk about it more when we get there too, is an ambassadorship. And most folks don't stop and consider this. We're always told by the world that we don't really know what God said. We have no right to represent God because after all, we're hypocrites, we're sinners and all that kind of thing. And the God of the Old Testament, yet you rely on interpretation, all this stuff. But notice here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, there you go. Now, I understand it's Paul talking. I understand he's an apostle. I understand I'm not. What I am is a witness. Okay? If you're saved, you're a witness, and you're called into this ministry of reconciliation. He says there in verse 19 that he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He gave you the word to give to them about the ministry of reconciliation. You speak for God. Now, what I really like is the next verse. Now then, we are ambassadors for God as though God did beseech you by us. Now, I know that it's hard to see sometimes, and sometimes I look at a Christian and personally see that when they're trying to tell me something, I see their faults before I see something else. That's the case, I suppose, with everybody. But we go down to the streets on Friday when we can go and preach on the streets, and nobody listens and nobody cares and da-da-da-da-da. They all think we're hypocrites and they all think we're crazy and all that kind of thing. Little do they realize, and it's something to keep for you to keep in mind as a witness, because otherwise you lose track of where you're at and you just may get discouraged and quit. But as though God did beseech you by us, I stand and preach the Word of God, the ministry of reconciliation He's given me, the Word of reconciliation that He's made me a steward of, I'm called to stand and tell them what God said and what God thinks and what God's going to do. And what God will do if they will only, et cetera, et cetera. And for their sakes, if they reject me and what I say, that is, if they reject the Word, it's just as good as rejecting Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says there, as though God did beseech you by us. When you get right counsel and right preaching and right prophesying by the New Testament standard of prophesying, and you hear it or don't hear it, you either reject the Word of God, regardless of the vessel that gives it to you. Folks, really, I mean, if you've not taken your lot as a witness seriously, you should consider that God appointed you, along with me and him and him and him and her and her, to speak for him in this world. It's a very serious thing. Now, if you have some cracked ideas and opinions about things, then maybe you should shut up about those. But as far as what the Word of God says about stuff, the Lord called you to represent what he thinks and what he said, what he will do, what he said he will do, and what he should do if somebody will just do this, that, or the other. You're called to stand in that place. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. That's the advantage of regularly having a habit of going door to door, or regularly as a habit of street preaching, or some such thing that puts you in a position where you have to exercise those things, because there's something about it where, and sometimes you just don't really want to. It's just hard on the flesh, you know, to stand up and tell folks that they're completely wrong about everything and all that kind of thing. But folks, you're called an ambassador for Jesus Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. And which brings forth the very dramatic scene at Judgment where somebody stands lost and starts reciting how Christians have failed and the hypocrisy, sin, and all that kind of thing, only to have God say, but when he witnessed to you this time and replays it back, he gave you the truth about my word and about the new birth. Why did you reject that? Well, because he was a hypocrite. No, he gave you the word of my son. You rejected the work of my son because you didn't like the messenger. Now, what that means is that you need to be as clean a messenger as possible, right? Like I said, if you have half-witted, cracked-brained ideas, just shut up about those and give them the Bible, right? But, and keep your vessel as clean as possible and give them the Bible. But when they reject the gospel of Jesus Christ from your mouth, it's just as good as rejecting the work of Jesus Christ in entirety. That's a remarkable responsibility that you have. You're called to represent God. That is why you don't need to be crackbrained. That's why you need to exercise some wit of balance on the street, so somebody hollers at you and you decide to follow them down the street half a block yelling at their back. No, don't. Don't. You know, you get into nearly fisticuffs, nose-to-nose stuff on the street. No, no, don't. You get into this argumentation thing. It's really deep doctrinal stuff. You know, it's hard to walk away from a debate like that. But seriously, you ought to consider how you conduct yourself. Brother Gip, I appreciated what he said. You know, he said that, you know, he trained his guys so that, you know, he'll get on them if they're walking down the street and arguing with somebody, that sort of thing. One of the things that I've seen is that you need to know when to quit talking to somebody. You know, there's always one guy on the street every week, seems like, that wants to pull you aside and waste entirely your time for about 40 minutes. You're not going to get anywhere. You can tell after 5 minutes you're not getting anywhere. It's just hard to disengage and say, okay, we're not talking anymore. Because I've learned to do that. If I'll give a guy about 5 minutes. If we're not getting anywhere, okay, bud, I got stuff to do. We'll see you. Because really, if I'm going to invest an hour a week to go preach on the street, then I want that time to be well used. And letting one of the devil's messengers tie me up to argue about nonsense for 45 minutes is not an investment of time. It's a waste of time. I'm not sure how I got off on that, but whatever. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You stand as a mediator. Now, I know there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But you stand as a mediator between God and Christ by the Word of God. You're a, I can't think of the word. You're what the Holy Spirit works through as you give them the Word of God, okay? But you, in a way, stand as a mediator. You're not like Christ the mediator, but you stand as the messenger, as the ambassador. Verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. So, Allah is not all merciful. I take great exception to that. Allah is not merciful at all, as far as I can see. He's willing to kill men, women, and children. I mean, the way they're going about it is they go hide behind women and children so that we can kill them, and maybe they will kill some of them as well. But, you know, that's not merciful. That he wants to have all of us Christians and / Jews killed, disemboweled, and our women raped, that is not merciful. The Bible says here that God is the Father of mercies. The devil certainly is not, and his minions certainly are not. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and notice, the God of all comfort. Okay? That's a remarkable statement, the God of all comfort. Now, I can acknowledge, turning your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 6 real quick. Jeremiah 6. It's an important thing to realize that in this world there exists, I guess you could say, help. You'll see here in a second balm. But you can find help in a measure. And I don't want to get off too far in this, or I'll wind up preaching part of what I'm going to preach this morning. But notice Jeremiah 6:14, talking about false prophets, verse 14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying peace, peace when there is no peace. Now, the Bible says back there in 2 Corinthians that God is the God of all comfort. You would have to read that as and understand it as the God of all genuine comfort. That is what comfort is supposed to be, and the comfort that matters. Because you can go to places in this world and get your hurts healed slightly. Right? I would say that at a certain percentage, AA has helped heal the hurts of some drunks slightly. But it's not the same as a new birth. It's not the same as the freedom and the liberty, the freedom from bondage that Jesus Christ offers. It's not like that. I don't question for a minute that you can go to a lost psychiatrist or psychologist at times and get help for your marriage or help for your emotional distresses. Pills help for a while. Pills can help up to a point. But it's still not what God intends. It's kind of like the Bible. You can get saved out of an NIV, but that's not what God intended. You can get a meal out of a trash can, but that doesn't mean that's what God intended for you to eat, right? So it goes back here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. He is the God of all comfort. And you'd have to understand that to be all the comfort that's real, that's lasting, that matters, all comfort that God intends you to have. Because like I said, you can find happiness. You can find some comfort and some help in the world. It's not going to heal you. It's going to only help you so far. But there are folks in this world that are fairly happy for somebody that's lost and going to hell. Okay? There are folks in this world that buy something new and they're fairly happy for a while until the new wears off and the shine's gone. That's not the answer God intended. So in this case, He is the God of all comfort. Now you know the Comforter, the Holy Spirit came. He's the Spirit of truth. John 14, 15, and 16 deals with the Comforter that came and that now we have a Comforter abiding in us. Those things are very true. Here's the deal, though. What does the Holy Spirit use? Let me point out a couple things. Look in Romans 15. He says He's the God of all comfort. There's something you better fold in to getting comfort. Now, again, when you look at a ministry like Joel Osteen's ministry or Rick Warren, those guys, you know, they lend the appearance of giving you biblical precept and principle, but so often it's empty and what they're giving you is not biblical precept and principle. For instance, if one of those guys tell you that God offers you comfort, all too often what is taken away from that is just folks, preconceptions and misapprehensions about comfort, what comfort might be, how comfort might feel, and from whence comfort might come. If somebody comes down and I pray over them and they're slain in the Spirit and sprinkle them with water, they may leave happier than when they came. Doesn't mean they really got help. Well, no, it really doesn't. Because there's some avenues by which comfort comes. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans 15, 4. Now, He's the God of all comfort, right? That's what it said. And it seems to me that since you have the Holy Spirit and you have a comforter inside you, the Spirit of Christ, the God's Spirit, it seems to me that you should be probably more careful with your Bible than you have been. Look in Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. All too often, folks, these days are trying to get the comfort of the Holy Ghost and the comfort of God, and there's no Bible at all. It's crazy. Or else they get a Bible that's been corrupted in 35,000 places in the New Testament. Well, I rather imagine there's a limited degree of comfort that you can get from that, right? There's a couple other things I'd point out to you in 2 Corinthians about this comfort thing. Look in, let me find my spot. Where did I go? 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. But he that prophesieth, talking about the 1 Corinthians New Testament issue of prophesying, that is preaching, not just, prophesying of new prophetic events to come, but literally laying out the Scripture. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. One of the avenues of comfort is of course, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Scriptures, and then there's preaching. There's prophesying. I don't know about you. I am not, to revert to something that I mentioned earlier, when I come in here and Sam Gipp roasts me over a fire for an hour and a half, he's the only guy I know that can speak for an hour and a half, and it seems like 40 minutes. It just completely escapes me how he manages that. But I come in here and Sam Gipp or David Peacock or somebody else roasts me for an hour. How I can still leave here joyous and happy and comforted yet by what I heard. I'm not saying I don't leave convicted. But somehow, with somebody that loves the Bible, there's a balm that comes with hearing the truth about me when the truth is not easy to hear about me. You know, are you with me? I mean, I don't know about you, but it's been a really long time since I left preaching. I'm talking about somebody else preaching to me, church, mad or upset or feeling like somehow I had been disemboweled and misused or exploited by all this negative stuff this guy said about me. I need to hear the negative stuff. I mean, I need to know that what I am, and I know that while he's speaking about what I am, he knows that he's the same thing, and I'm assured at the same time that a lot of other folks here are the very same dirt that I came from. We all have the same problems, but we have to be men and women enough to be able to face the fact that, you know, it's not all sweet. And that, in fact, if you'll study the Bible, you'll find the negative always comes, the knife always comes, and then he heals you. I mean, the slice comes first, and then the balm comes on the back side of the blade. I don't know. Like I said, once in a while you get word that, you know, somebody left church or somebody upset or somebody leaving over their shoulder fires back across their shoulder, you know. You're just too negative. It needs to be negative. I don't know about you, but negative made the difference for me. I had been licked and slobbered on and drooled over for my entire Christian life. I had people telling me constantly how much God loved me and how He wanted to give me all these gifts. And there's a degree of truth to that. But I needed to know about me. And I needed to be comforted by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God after being exposed for what I am. Y'all are kind of quiet, and I'll leave it alone here for now, but whatever. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Listen, no matter how badly maybe somebody even misspeaks of you, maybe you feel abused or exploited in some way by something somebody said. As a Christian that's been saved for, say, more than 4 or 5 or 6 years, really, don't you have a relationship enough with God to go to prayer and to go to the comfort of the Scriptures? And if you misperceived something somebody was saying, or if somebody said something off the cuff that was too harsh or too something, don't you have a relationship enough with God to go to your Bible, to go to prayer, and to find where you really sit with things? I'm the first to say, I don't always present the perfect balance, I suppose. I suppose sometimes there are critical things that I say that somebody could misperceive or misapprehend. I don't question that. On the other hand, after Gip was done with me for about 3 days, I was reminded of something. I'm not as negative as he is. I'm not as sarcastic as Sam Gipp. I don't even approach Peter Ruckman for sarcasm and negativity. And so when somebody leaves or is mad or upset at me saying, "Oh, he's so negative," I don't think they're listening. I really don't. I don't think you're allowing the Holy Spirit to minister to you. And if you have the Bible, and if you have the Spirit of Christ, my question is, you're being instructed, you're being preached at, can't you sift through some things and find the place where you're really at with God with these things? Maybe I'm chasing rainbows this morning, I'm not sure. Verse 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Now, He's the God of all comfort. And He is. The God of all comfort that matters. The God of all comfort that lasting. The God of all comfort that God intends for somebody to have. If you go drown your sorrows in a bottle of pills or a bottle of booze, you'll have some comfort for a little time. That's why they self-medicate. But it's not lasting. It's not what God has for you. And that's why sometimes the Lord asks you to hurt some before the real comfort comes. But it says in verse 4, "Who comfort us, comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble." Notice the "alls" and "any." Verse 3, "The God of all comfort comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Okay, verse 4, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation." I'm going to ask you if that's true for you. Now, if you constantly sow to the flesh and make trouble for yourself, maybe you don't have as much comfort as you would like. But I mean, when it comes to serving God, I mean, being sold out. I mean, Paul is sold out. Paul is 100% every day serving God, right? So there's something to be said for that. "But who comforteth us in all our tribulation?" Now, I'm asking you, do you live in such a way that you get the comfort of God in all your tribulation? Now, if you get tribulated because you do wrong, and therefore you get nailed by the cops and get 3 tickets today, well, you may not get as much comfort as you should because you were plainly being stupid, right? But, I mean, that's what I'm getting at. Do you live in such a way that what trouble you go through, that trouble and that tribulation has to do with you serving God? I mean, when you raise kids, there's trouble that comes because kids are kids and parents are parents. And even when you're trying to do right, Things don't always work out exactly the way you had planned or exactly the way you thought. Things don't look exactly the way you thought they'd look at this point. Can you find comfort in that tribulation? Now, I mean, everybody has disappointment in their kids. Everybody's disappointed by their wife, their husband, their marriage, various things. Folks are disappointed by their church. People are disappointed by things they see in church, by their brethren, sometimes by the pastor, by the deacon's wife, whatever. Are you serving God enough to know that when you go through those tribulations, do you have a realistic plug-in for comfort? Because after all, you're serving God. Is the comfort that you get from God real? It says there in verse 4, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation." And again, I mean, if you went and got two tickets today because you were being stupid, well, I wouldn't expect the Lord to come along and comfort you too much. You know, if you did something really crazy, if you lost your temper and blacked somebody's eye, I hope you feel bad. And I don't know if you should expect a great deal of comfort for being stupid, right? But are you living in such a way that you live for God to a high enough percentage that the trouble that comes is at least usually related to how you're serving God? It seems to me if you can keep that kind of trouble to the fore, you'd have a better opportunity to have real, genuine comfort from God as opposed to being dumb and having to reap what you sow. Verse 4, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation?" Paul's living for God full time. He's in jail. He gets stripes. He gets deserted. He gets storm blown and left in the water and the deeps and all that kind of stuff, knowing full well that those things that came upon him for how he was serving God. And that in the midst of serving God, he was shipwrecked. In the midst of serving God, he was cursed and scourged and arrested and all those sort of things. Well, it seems to me that, you know, if we want the kind of comfort that the Lord's talking about here, you have to serve God and raise your family for God and honor God in your marriage enough that what trouble comes, if you want the comfort, needs to be because in the name of God, you're being troubled instead of just making trouble for yourself in the flesh. Now, people, I'm telling you, when the church left being concerned about holiness and righteousness, it started fielding, Christians have started fielding all kinds of trouble that have nothing whatsoever to do with serving God. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, when preachers quit preaching about living right, living holy, serving God with all your heart, now folks are going out because they don't have to. They can serve themselves. And they are sowing to the flesh. Well, they that sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. So they're reaping corruption and trouble and tribulation. And those troubles and tribulations, maybe they're the chastening of God. And you can get comfort from God chastening you. There's comfort to be had there. But there's so much that's sown, that's reaped in the flesh, and folks still want Jesus to come and lay balm on their wounds all the time. But they're getting these wounds and tribulations from not serving God at all. They're serving themselves. And so sometimes when folks start complaining midlife and later about emotional troubles and, you know, attacks of various sorts and types and issues in the family and all these things that have come upon me and now I'm a victim because this and that happened. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, it's not because you're not getting the comfort because you didn't serve God. You sowed to the flesh. And you shall of the flesh reap corruption. And God is merciful. And so sometimes when I don't deserve mercy and comfort, He comes along and comforts me anyway. Sometimes when I've been stupid, He says, "Okay, you've been stupid, but here, let me give you some help." Okay? I'm not saying God doesn't do that, but I'm saying that if you live as a habit outside of living for God and at least what you sow in a field that where there's weeds and tares that come up, they'll be because you were laboring in God's field as opposed to laboring for yourself. Maybe I'm rambling too much this morning because some of you are, your eyes are rolling back and going, oh, whatever. Verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation? The trouble that you have. What kind of trouble you got? Is the trouble that you have come because you've served God and the devil doesn't like it? Or the trouble that you have, is it because you've sown to the flesh and have been stupid? You might get a different kind of comfort, one versus the other. That's all I'm saying. Verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Now, sometimes trouble comes, and the reason that trouble comes is preparatory. It's preparatory for you helping somebody else. I learned that lesson. I mean, it's not possible for you to go through everything that you're going to have to minister to. I learned that early as a pastor that, you know, I'm supposed to minister to folks, you know, where they are. I'm supposed to weep when they weep and laugh when they laugh, that sort of thing. But I hadn't been through a lot of things. I mean, I've never had cancer, so it's hard to minister to somebody with cancer. I've, you know, never, for instance, buried a kid. So it's hard to minister to somebody that's buried a kid. But then the Lord gives you experiences. So I had the stroke 4 years ago, and like I said, it took me about 24 hours to figure out some really, really good reasons why the Lord let me have a stroke. And part of Him letting me have a stroke was that so I could minister to somebody that I wouldn't have been able to minister to before. I mean, I may not have had cancer, but I was in the hospital incapacitated for the better part of a week and a half, okay, and then going on up to 3 weeks. So where somebody says, well, I have cancer, I said, well, I had a stroke, so I've been showered by a female nurse that was a Muslim. So if you're going to complain, if you're troubled by the humiliation of being in the hospital and all the things that you have to go through, hey, I've been there. You see what I'm saying? A lot of times the trouble you go through, and sometimes it's hard to see, is that the Lord's letting you go through something so you can help somebody else. It says in verse 4 that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. I can't experience everything that you've gone through. It's impossible for me to have suffered so much that I've gone through everything that goes through your mind and all your trials and tribulations. I've never been a woman, so I have a hard time dealing with, you know, being able to relate to some women problems, just like you as a woman would have a hard time relating to some man problems. But some of those trials and troubles the Lord allows you to go through so you can have empathy and sympathy for somebody and understand what weakness is, what helplessness is, at times what a genuine victimhood is, so that you can sit down with somebody and say, at least in a measure, I've been there. Okay? And this is what God did for me. Verse 4. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. It is a very real part of ministering that you sit down beside somebody's bed and say, after they tell you their story, you say, I understand. I can't match your story detail for detail, but I was here, and this is how God helped me. Here's this verse which helped me a lot. You know what I mean? Verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Now, he's calling that the sufferings of Christ. He's saying that what the things are that I'm suffering because of Christ, and indeed they are the sufferings of Christ. And so again, that issue comes up, the specter comes up. The tribulation and trouble that you go through, are you living in such a way that the tribulation and trouble that you go through is something, the very same thing that Christ may have gone through because He was serving His Father wholeheartedly? I mean, it's one thing again, to have marriage troubles because one or both people are being stupid. It's another thing to have marriage trouble that comes from serving God. I mean, Marcy and I, we've never had quote-unquote marriage troubles, but there were a few years getting, adjusted may not even be the right word, but broken into the ministry a little bit where, you know, I was consumed with ministering and getting ready to preach and all those sort of things. Meanwhile, she has 2, then 3, then 4 kids at home, all pretty small at the same time. And so, you know, we went through things where, you know, we had to learn to be able to minister to each other, where I had to learn to realize that, I could get so focused on the stuff that I was doing that she could feel forgotten. And all she's doing is changing diapers and fixing me meals and doing the dishes and taking care of sick kids. Well, there's a period of time where adjustments are made with that kind of stuff, folks. And, you know, that's what I'm getting at here. It goes on to say the sufferings of Christ. Well, we were living in such a way. I'm not saying that I never made a stupid decision or never said anything stupid to Marcy, because I certainly have said a few things. But I'm saying that whatever else is the case, we were both sold out 100%, living for God, doing what we were supposed to be doing. And so some of the sufferings that we were suffering, the travail that I had in trying to get ready to preach and trying to be what I'm supposed to be, meantime, she feels a little isolated because I'm not giving her the time that I should. And so she's got kids and sick kids and sick kids on top of sick kids, changing diapers, doing dishes. Well, she's in the center of the will of God too. And so some of the sufferings that she was suffering were Christ's sufferings too. So it works in a lot of different ways besides just the home. I'm just saying that, are you living in such a way? This is the theme this morning, I guess. Are you living in such a way that what things you're suffering in prospect of it being God's stuff you're dealing with? You're stewards of the mysteries of God. You're soldiers for Christ. You're ambassadors for Christ. He works in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. Are the things, the troubles that you suffer, a lot of the troubles that we suffer are troubles in the ministry. I'm not saying I never have car trouble, because I do. I'm not saying the dog never barfs, because he does. And that has nothing to do with anything as far as I can see. But, I mean, when it comes to dealing with people conflicts in church and the ministry, that sort of thing, well, one thing that I have comfort of saying is that most anything like that, that is 100%, you know, me trying to do right by folks in the ministry. And it sure is nice when the waters are smooth, but when the waters aren't smooth, at least I know that I'm still on the battlefield where I'm supposed to be ministering. You know what I'm saying? Now, again, I ask you, it's easy for me to say, I suppose, not that I never make trouble for myself, but it's easy for me to talk a little bit because this is my job. This is my vocation. This is my calling. This is what I do for a living. I deal with church stuff, you know, 7 days a week, except when I can get a full day off and I have to think about church stuff. So the stuff that comes is the church of God. It's Christ's church. It's a lot of the stuff that comes, I'm dealing with church stuff all day long. Well, that's not your job. You don't get paid like I get paid. You don't get paid to deal with people's dirty laundry like I do. You don't get to hear all of the things that I get to hear. Fine. Are you still sold enough out for Christ and living your life in such a way that the tribulation and trouble that comes your way, in which you need comfort, still revolves around spiritual things and you ministering and laboring and trying to live for Jesus Christ? Because there's two entirely different kinds of trouble. The trouble that comes that way versus the trouble that I make for myself. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. He's saying it's the sufferings of Christ. Look in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4:10. Again, with the happy, happy, happy folks, the happy, happy, wappy, fuzzy, wuzzy folks, the Joel Osteens, all that's supposed to happen is that I'm supposed to be happy. I'm supposed to be prosperous. I'm supposed to be healthy. The healings and the atonement, and I mean, Jesus is basically a foot servant running around making me happy. And if I'm right with Him, I am happy, happy, happy. That is just a pipe dream. Somebody is smoking really weird grass. Look in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10. And notice where he's talking here. Let's go back a little bit earlier. Verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. I'll deal with this when we get to it. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He's saying that we live our lives in such a way, and I believe that Paul was an apostle and appointed a pattern for us in a way that we're not going to suffer everything that Jesus suffered. We're not going to suffer everything that Paul suffered. Whatever else can be said, it's very plain here that what Paul is suffering comes because he's serving God. And these sufferings he's suffering are Christ's sufferings. Now again, it's one thing for me to do right in my service for the Lord and suffer, say, reproach, or some, Brother Paul was mentioning the guy the other day that just mocked and scorned him for witnessing to him or for holding a Bible position about something. Well, okay, then that's plain. But where I do something moronic and somebody laughs, that's not the sufferings of Christ. That's me getting probably what I deserve. And there's a difference. And so there's a difference then between how God would console you with one thing versus another. Look, if you're going to be in tribulation and trouble, make sure it's for Jesus and not for your own benefit, not for your own happiness and your own self-service. Look at another verse here along this line of Christ's suffering. Look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Colossians 1, 24. Now, Paul, I have to pick up part of the verse before it, verse 23. The gospel was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. He is suffering Christ's afflictions. I wanted to show you one more, and I'm not sure that I can locate. Yeah, I can. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. Now, it's one thing to be tried, but boy, a fiery trial turns up the temperature a little bit, right? A Christian can go through some hard things. Brother, what Brother Kehoe goes through is a hard thing. He's not here, so, okay. But, I mean, that pain, what Sam Gipp goes through with pain is almost unimaginable for me. It is a fiery thing. Understand? Verse, beloved, 12, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Okay? What you're suffering, can it be attributable to being similar to what Christ went through and for the right reasons? Like I said, if you wind up in prison, well, God can save a prisoner and comfort a prisoner who's in prison. But the reason you're in prison is because, and you're going to reap it for however long your sentence is because you did something wrong. And that can't be attributed to Jesus Christ. See, that to me, that's what I'm trying to avoid. Not just trying to not go to prison, but is, like I said, if I go to prison, if I do something worthwhile of, you know, being in prison for 25 years, then no matter what I do, no matter how I do it, I can't change and make that a sanctified thing. I can win people to Christ. I can do all kinds of things in prison. I can start a prison ministry in prison. The fact is, I am in prison because I did wrong. Right? And I can never sanctify those actions. So I can never say, I am in prison and am suffering the sufferings of Christ. Because Christ's part was righteous. I use prison, but those are the kind of mistakes I'm trying not to make. Where in these last days where I don't have that much more time left, maybe none of us do, I'm now, more than halfway through my lifetime. I've been saved for 43 years. It's not exactly like I'm on my last leg, but I'm trying to not make mistakes today that cost me in the long term and what I suffer for with those troubles that come to me by nature of my issues. I would like to suffer for Christ. I would like for my troubles to be attributable to Christ's sufferings, not because I'm a moron. I don't know. Brother Gip, like I said, I've thought about it several times. You know, prayer, I've told you before, my prayer life. It stuck with me when he said, pray to put a smile on God's face, not to put a smile on your face. I think that's profound. Now, I think it's profound that I should live my life so that the trouble that comes to me, and I'm going to have trouble, should be trouble that you could say is Christ's sufferings as opposed to me being a moron. Right? Questions or comments? All right, let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed for a few minutes here. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We pray, Lord, that you'd make these things real. Hope that I've plowed this ground in a way that you can use it into the hearts of these folks and in my own life as well. We love you and we need you. We pray you'll bless the service to come. In Jesus' name, amen.